The scripture reading for our sermon this evening is Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 11. The verses 1 through 11. Page 909 in your Bible. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Our text for this evening is verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." I'm putting emphasis on being a witness to Jesus Christ. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When the Lord was given these last words, these last commands, we call that the Great Commission. But it's important. You who have loved ones who passed into eternity, you remember their last words or events that happened just before they died. I remember my mother, who lived to be 99, and living in Linden, Washington at the time. Like a day and a half before she passed, we were listening to a rendition of the Psalms. So her grandchildren and children in the Netherlands sang her a song and had sent that over, and we took our Dutch Psalter and we sang it together. Psalm 138, verses 5 and 6. It's wonderful when you can see three generations of people praising God as they ought to, because the Lord deserves all the glory and honor. The words of Jesus are also his last words. They're very important for us. We call it the Great Commission. They are found at the end of each of the Gospels. We find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, the Lord says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, and behold, I'm with you always until the end." So when you look at the Great Commissions at the end of each of the Gospels, and also now in the beginning of Acts 1:8, you see that there are imperatives, there are commands, they're very important. And the imperative in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is make disciples. Make disciples. How? Going to all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us, and then the beautiful promise, "Behold, I am with you always until the end." As Christians, we raise our kids this way. It's discipling. We teach them about Jesus. We teach them how to pray, how to go to church. It doesn't come automatic. We need to be taught. These are things of God. They don't come naturally. They don't come naturally. They are supernatural. It's God working in our families. So I really encourage you, and I know you do, around the dinner table, after you eat, you have a time of devotions, and have your children read the Bible, have your children pray, have your children t- testify. What has the Lord done for us this week? Help. We need to help each other to be thankful to the Lord. Like I say, it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's God working through us. In Mark, the imperative is go into all the world and preach. Preach to every creature. I love that command because that gives us a license to speak with anyone. With anyone. We can speak with anyone. And we need to tell them about Jesus. But sometimes we're scared to do that, aren't we? Again, it's not natural, it's supernatural. You need to pray for this. These things don't come automatically. You know, you think of a situation, oh, I should have said something, and you didn't. I often go through that. Well, say, Lord, next time help me to say something. You know, it causes you to pray so that these last commands of the Lord Jesus Christ will come to fruition. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 24, the imperatives are, and I read, see my hands. So see is the imperative, the command. Or look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. And here we have a marvelous proof for the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his disciples. And they're all confused, like we are. They're confused. And he shows them his hands and his feet. And he says, see, look, touch. And it's Jesus. He's physically, bodily, corporally resurrected. We believe in the physical resurrection. In fact, if Jesus wasn't physically resurrected, then there is no resurrection. Then there is no faith. Then he doesn't exist. He's physically resurrected and sits and stands at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But Luke is not finished. Also, before he closes chapter 24, he says, you are witnesses of these things. Now, he had just visibly revealed himself to his disciples. See, look, touch. But now he explains from Scripture, and that will work into our text for today. He explains from Scripture that all these things about the suffering and the death and the resurrection and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is in fulfillment of Scripture. It had been prophesied a long time ago, and it's now coming to fruition. Then in John 20, 21 and 23, the Lord says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And the sins that you forgive will be forgiven, and the sins that you retain will be retained. So the Holy Spirit is the one who does that marvelous work of the gospel, isn't it? It's really hard to forgive people. In fact, we don't do it very well. But we're commanded to. And so we ask the Lord, Lord, help me to forgive that person. Help me to put that behind me. Help me not to think about that again. Help me to truly forgive. Remember, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then we come to Acts 1, verse 8, where really all of these commissions are put together. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus is speaking then. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so today, we look at, first of all, the source of my witness. We see that in the verses 1 to 3. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We see here that the witnesses are to be biblical. You have an inside look here with Luke, who has authored two of the books of the Bible. And in Luke 1, verse 4, he tells us exactly how he does it. He speaks with eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, death, and also now in Acts, resurrection. But he not only speaks to eyewitnesses, which is very important to verify truth. Scripture teaches us that truth has to be verified by two or more witnesses. And I believe that that means eyewitnesses. And so that's important. It's also important in Luke that he says, and ministers of the word. So the person who is giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ is a person who ministers the word. It can refer to preachers, but it refers to all of us. We minister, we handle the word of God in our house, at work, during the week. And our minister, of course, officially brings it to the congregation, ministering the word of God to us. And we see also that Theophilus is mentioned. We believe him to be a real figure, because all of the rest of the people mentioned in Acts are real people. So why not Theophilus? We don't know much about him, but both Luke and Acts is dedicated to him. And what I want to share with you is how important it is that you believe what you're witnessing to. I'm a missionary in Latin America. We lived in the Dominican Republic for 12 years. Christopher Columbus came to what was called Hispaniola in those days, the combination of Dominican Republic and Haiti. And he came with a Bible. He actually wrote what they call the 70 prophecies of Cologne, of Columbus. And that's prophecies. He was analyzing the prophecies of Isaiah. You can Google it and you can find it on Google. But the problem with Christopher Columbus is he was a man who knew the word. In fact, he believed that discovering the New World, which he first called the Indies, because he figured he had land in India, he came to the New World and he believed that was fulfillment of prophecy. However, Christopher Columbus did not practice the Word of God, did not practice the gospel. And not only him, but the conquerors who came. In fact, congregation, what happened there, in 1592, Columbus comes. He leaves 80 soldiers behind in the northern part of Haiti. He goes back to speak with the kings of Spain. He comes back with more supplies, and he finds that the indigenous population had wiped out the whole group of mariners. Now, we know this story because Bartolomé de las Casas wrote, and he's a 16th century priest and later became bishop in the Roman Catholic Church. And he said the reason why the indigenous people killed the mariners was because they had raped their women. And so a genocide starts that starts in Hispaniola and goes to Jamaica, goes to Cuba. The indigenous people would not be enslaved. They could not make them slaves. And so even Bartolomé de las Casas asked the kings of Spain, or the Vatican, better said, for a exception to the rule. The rule was you shouldn't trade slaves, you shouldn't break up families. This was an abomination based on 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. And but by 1510, more slaves came, and they came from Africa. But as far as the indigenous people go, more than 400,000 died unnatural deaths, according to Frank Moya Ponce, a Roman Catholic historian. And in the Caribbean, more than 2 million died. You take a cruise in the Caribbean today and you don't find any Indian tribes or Indian blood. It was a complete genocide. And so in 1992, while we were in the Dominican Republic, there was the celebration of the 500 years since the first evangelization in the New World. And then Frank Moya Ponce wrote a letter in one of the newspapers, and he says, what are we celebrating? He says it was a complete genocide. None of them lived to become Catholic. And so that cry was heard, and they stopped celebrating, believe it or not. They didn't mention it again. So you have to practice what you preach. It's okay to have a Bible. It's important to have a Bible, but you have to live what the Bible says. Now, we're Reformed people, and we're proud that on October 31, 1517, we celebrate Day of Reformation, right? Wrong. There was no Reformation yet. It's a day of protest. It's to celebrate Protestantism because Martin Luther protested the use of indulgence and other things when he nailed the 95 Theses on the in the cathedral in Wittenberg. But it's not Reformation Day. Reformation doesn't happen until Martin Luther is excommunicated in the Diet of Worms in 1521. And when you're excommunicated in those days, there was a sentence on your head, and he thought he was going to die. But he was kidnapped by the Prince Frederick and taken to the Wartenberg Castle, where he thought to himself, what am I going to do with the last years or days that I have? And now the prince was a friendly kidnapping. He wanted to protect Martin Luther. But what Martin Luther did then was very important. He translated the New Testament for the first time from Latin to German. And when in 1522, when the German version of the New Testament was printed on the Gutenberg press, then Reformation started. You see, there is no Reformation without the Word of God. Then in Germany, the parents taught their kids to read. They didn't want to send them to a Catholic institution. They taught their children how to read. Homeschool was huge in the 16th century. And so they could read the Bible. But when you read, you also want to learn other things. You want to read other things. And so education flourished, not only in Germany, but wherever. Do you know when the English, modern English Bible was first, or New Testament was first published? 1526. We're celebrating actually 500 years since the first publication of the New Testament in modern English. It's not that long, really. 500 years. But that's when Reformation started to happen also in England. It's Reformation that's based on the Word of God, not on the words of men. As the Belgic Confession, Article 7 says, may all men be liars. Only the Word of God is true. And so, in the work of missions, that's one of the first tasks that we have to make sure that the people we're working with have a complete Bible. That's why Rob Rinks was correct when he saw that when we went to Peru, we're working with Quechua Indian people, there were a lot who did not know how to read and write. And so he got talking Bibles for the folks in the Quechua language. And that was the right thing to do, because this is part of the last command that the Lord gave to us, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And how do we preach the gospel if we don't have the Word of God? Then it's just us saying it. But with the careful study of the Word of God, we can know what God will for our life is. I'm thinking this morning, I don't know why, but I was thinking of another example. And it was Sophia Mueller. And maybe because it was an earthquake in Colombia, it brought back the work of the people that we work with in Colombia who work with the Cubeo Indians. But the New Testament was translated into Cubeo by a missionary called Sophia Mueller. Her lifespan was 1910 to 1995. And she ended up working with New Tribes Mission and translated the New Testament. So later, the Roman Catholic Church tried to shut down that work. She had more than 200 churches that were operating amongst the indigenous people there. And she had translated her New Testament into several of the tribal languages. But first, she taught people how to read and write. First, you had to do literacy. And then eventually, the books of the New Testament were translated. But what happened with her is that there was a huge revival, you might say, amongst the Cubeo Indians and other indigenous people. And she writes a biography called His Voice Shakes the Wilderness. His Voice Shakes the Wilderness. Wonderful title. But what happened? She passed away in 1995. The Roman Catholic Church, the government come in, and they tried to destroy her work. But praise be to God, Jesus never loses, ever. He always wins. He's always moving forward. When God's people are under persecution, it's a time of judgment. But the judgment is to purify us. It's to bring out what God is doing in the open. And so now the Cubeo Indians are being trained that they go back to their own people, that they establish churches and do and continue the wonderful work of Sophia Muller. But there was something interesting. Wycliffe Bible Translators did a new edition on the New Testament for the Cubeo Indians, and the people didn't like it because the translator used the mythology of the religion of the indigenous people and used like the names of the devil and the demons for some of the words in the New Testament, and so the people were scared to read it. Again, you've got to be a believer, a simple believer in the Word of God in order to give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now, I'm not down talking that at all because there's wonderful people working with them. But you can have the most wonderful mission agency, you can have the most wonderful denomination, but if you do not personally live the message of the gospel, that is, if we don't repent from our sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and Son of God, then our message will go to naught. And so Luke gives us an inside look into the composition of the Word of God, which is based on eyewitnesses, it's based on ministers of the Word, but it's also based on the witness of the Holy Spirit, for he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in order to write what he wrote. We see that the spirit or motivation for being my witnesses is the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's Trinitarian. If we go back to our passage in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So Jesus ordered them not to depart. Here we have the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so it's the triune God. Now it's important that we say this. A person who comes up to you and says, the Spirit said to me, don't believe him. The Spirit never identifies himself. The Holy Spirit always gives witness to Jesus. When somebody comes up to you and speaks truth about Jesus, listen to him. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to our text. When he comes upon you, you will bear witness to me. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit is working in our life, we speak about Jesus. I think that's a wonderful truth. While we worked in the Dominican Republic, we had to deal with the issue of voodoo and spiritism, where people, practice a fake religion, a fake spirituality, but none of them spoke about Jesus. We could always find out whether they come from God or not. And when they did, if they didn't speak truth about Jesus, we would ask them to leave the church or to repent for sure. And some of these men came to faith and actually became pastors later on as we fought against spiritism there. So the witness of the Holy Spirit, remember, always is holy. The holiness of God always accompanies the work of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to be living in sin and to be speaking the truth about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're living in sin, you have to repent. There's no other way. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. And so somebody who's living in sin should not be presenting the gospel to you. You first have to preach the gospel to yourself, as Luther said. You first have to practice the gospel in your heart, in your life. Repent before the Lord. And when people see your repentance, that gives credence to what you're going to say. And so we thank the Lord that He sends us that holiness, because that holiness does not come from us. Now, unholiness comes into our midst oftentimes through the sacraments. Let me explain myself. One of the greatest disappointments I've had in my 45 years of ministry is to see churches use the sacrament of baptism as a legalistic tool. If you're not baptized my way, there's no way. And we saw that in the Dominican Republic. We, as missionaries, we were working with the Christian Reformed Church. The Lord was blessed the work greatly. We had national leaders, but most of our national leaders came from Haiti. So they left Haiti because of the bad conditions, and they came to work in construction or in the sugarcane fields in Dominican Republic. So they have Baptist background. So as soon as the synod that was established, we had synods and different classes and so forth, and it became quite a large denomination, about 200 churches. As soon as the nationals took control, one of the first decisions was to make a decision that they only would practice believer baptism. So as missionaries, we stood up and said, wait a minute, if you guys are only going to have believers baptism, like in the Baptist church, then we have to start another church, because we want to baptize our children. In fact, all three of our children were baptized in the Dominican Republic. So we talked about it and talked about it, and finally they said, okay, for as an exception, we'll allow whoever understands what it is when they're baptizing their children, that they can baptize their children. For the promise is unto you and to your children, it says in Acts 2, and as many as the Lord shall call. We have to be careful as a Reformed church not to weaponize the sacraments and make them legalistic tools that do not do the work of the Lord. Because in baptism, and this is the practice that we promote with Mintz International Seminary as well, if we have Baptist students, we ask them to be tolerant of our baptism, and we'll tolerate their position as well. Baptism doesn't save, only Jesus saves. And so we want to honor what Jesus presents here, that when he would leave, John had baptized with water, but when the Holy Spirit would come, he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's wonderful symbolism that we, as Christians, when we confess Jesus Christ, it's because we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now I say it, and always have to remind ourselves, if we speak about Christ, if we confess Christ, we have to practice Christ too. That means we live the gospel, we die to our sin, and we should be the first to ask for forgiveness, not the last. Because the gospel is working in us. You know a Christian by his confession of Jesus Christ, but also by the practice of the gospel of repentance and believing in Jesus Christ. Our discipline problems in the church usually boil down to the very same things. We don't want to repent from our sins. We don't want to be Christian. And so the elders and the pastor and consistory have to get involved. It's very serious. It's important that we profess and proclaim the gospel, but that we also live it. Our third consideration is that the speculation for my witnesses is stopped. Jesus doesn't waste a lot of time in what we call eschatology, the doctrine of last things. So when they had come together, they asked, Lord, you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so, rather than worrying about Israel alone, we are to go to all the nations. And it's very curious that even today, there's so few Christian churches in Israel. And with the war going on, where the United States is the only nation, really, fighting against Iran and protecting Israel that way, the national Israel. Yet our perspective is this: if we are in the army or if we're dealing with Jewish people or Arabian people, whatever, our perspective should also always be the Great Commission, that we need to, that Jewish people need to come to Christ. There's only one way to the Father. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me." And so our task, congregation, is to be of Christian witness in the Mideast. And the church historically has done that. And I hope one day we will have in the United Reformed Churches a ministry specially dedicated to reaching the Jews. It should be part of our agenda because it is part of God's agenda. It's part of the Great Commission. And so our emphasis, as we have all kinds of opinions about the war, is that foremost we must be a witness to Jesus Christ, even with our enemies. The second coming of Jesus, verse 8, the scope for being my witnesses is multi-ethnic. For when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and you see the concentric circles. In fact, the book of Acts is divided that way. It's beautiful. And it ends up in, it starts in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, right? It ends up in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And so also in our generation, the gospel will go out. All nations that exist or have been defined by the United Nations do have Christians. There's Christian testimony in all the nations of the world. But not all the people groups have been reached. There are people groups who are not being reached. Now, make a long story short, I think the largest unreached people group are young people who are born in a vicinity where their parents or no one in their family is a Christian and where there's not a church within walking distance. And they just haven't heard about Christ. And so the youth ministries and ministries among young people is a large harvest field where we must be working in, because many have not heard, they haven't met a Christian who can speak about Jesus and acts like a Christian. And so let us be that person. So the scope of the mission is multi-ethnic. Another thing that we have learned in missions is that if we don't go and take the gospel to the nations come to us. Working in prison, working in prison, we come across people who speak Spanish, and I love to work with them. I always make a study group with them, and my son Jonathan, who has a flower farm, he's in agriculture, and he hires about 20 Mexicans that come from Mexico, a government program, wonderful people. Christians amongst them as well, and there's a local Christian ministry where I preach every once in a while. And but what happens with some of the guys is that what they make with my son isn't enough, so they run away, and they work in construction where they're going to make some more money. But driving under the influence or for some other reason, they end up in jail. So when I come across my Mexican brothers, I ask him, "Hey, do you know my son, John?" And first I saw them, they're sort of, they don't mind really to say that they do, but about half of them do. And I say, "Hey, don't worry about it. We're Christian people. You know, you've come here legally, you know, on a work program, but now you're illegal because you've broken the law of the land and you've got to go back. But before you go back, you better study the Word of God." And I just remember one guy, his last name was Procer. And I don't know, because he was so relieved, like he was just a short fellow and I'm a big guy, that I didn't do anything, or that he, you know, that it was really the Holy Spirit that was working in him. But he starts studying and he's doing his homework, and he went back with his Bible. And I tell him, I says, "Don't leave that Bible behind." Because sometimes, you know, to not have as much weight, because you can only take a package along with them if they're deported. I says, be sure you take your Bible. And so I've had about 8 or 9 men go back to their countries. And we pray that, yep, they came as a worker to make money, and they go back as a missionary, as someone who God is going to use in order to bring the gospel to others. The scope of missions is not only multi-ethnic, but it reaches into the furthest corners of the world. And perhaps the furthest corner of the world in our society are prisons. but what you will see in prison is that at first, the prisoners will reject you. They first think you're crazy, that you're singing and praying and studying the Bible. But they have a lot of time to consider these matters. And they sort of warm up to you, and they start studying the Bible. I had one prisoner who wasn't a believer when he started studying with us, and he was sitting there with the Bible in front of him, and he sort of looked up and he says, you know, we're studying Ephesians 1, which talks about predestination. And before, I didn't even know what that was. He says, but now I believe it. And I said, well, you've become a believer. Praise God, you've become a believer. You are believing things that you hadn't even thought of before. And so using the Word of God is so important, because that's not our opinion, that's not religion. It's the Holy Spirit who's at work. Because all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And so we use the Word of God. We try to get it into every nook and corner of prison. From 8 to 9 on Sunday mornings, I go to Talladega Jail, and there the authorities only allow them to have a Gideon Bible. They can't even use the Ligonier Study Bible, which is pretty big, but it's soft-covered, and other prisons and jails accept it, but not at Talladega. So in my prayer to the Lord, I'd say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? He doesn't speak to me, okay? He doesn't speak in audible voices, but he gives you ideas. And when this happens, I always know that I got to be creative and ask God for help, and he's going to do something special, and he has. Because I'm not allowed to give them our courses, and our courses are Bible college level and even seminary level courses, so you have to have a course, but I can't give it to them. What do I do? Well, I am teaching them to write their own courses. They have to write their own questions, answers, and verify it with Scripture if we're doing a Bible book. They have to do a book report on that book that they're studying, and I show them how to do it. And they have to write an essay, show them how to do it, and also they take a final exam. And it's going great. And all at once, and in fact, this happened last week. All at once, I have a system. I call it homemade courses. I have a system because we also do correspondence. There's a lot of people that write us. And it's very frustrating because we send them courses and it comes back. Well, every prison has their own, like every household has their own, you know, habits. So prisons and jails have their own habits as well. But now I can send them a homemade course explanation, and they can make their own courses. And so the Word of God is going to penetrate every single part of our society. It's going to penetrate into every single part of your and my life. Even the darkest secrets that we hide in our life, the light of the gospel will shine. Because Jesus has never lost the battle. He always wins. We lose. I'm a loser. But he always wins. Always. The Good Shepherd has never lost a lost sheep. I learned in Peru from a man who was an actual shepherd of sheep. He says, a good shepherd does not go to bed until he finds the lost sheep. Our Lord does not slumber or sleep. And for some who may have prodigal children, it's probably the hardest part of your life. But don't give up. We meet him in jail all the time. God will use the law. God will use the system of justice. God will use their bad experiences. God uses everything because he's sovereign. And all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And so we meet a lot of prodigal sons and daughters in prison. Just the other day, I just couldn't believe it. So two of us were visiting a dormitory, and I'm not supposed to give the names of the prisoners, so I won't. But this fella, I've been working with him for about almost a year. He's doing his Bible studies. So he does 10 questions every week, and I take it back and examine it. I take it home and give it back to him and so forth. And the fellow that was with me, as we were walking out, he says, you know, that's the brother of our pastor. That's the brother of our pastor. And a prodigal son. The Lord knows how to reach your prodigal sons and daughters. But may it be the word of God that reaches them, not your opinion, not your emotion. God will reach your son or your daughter. And prison is a prime example of that. The scope of the witnesses or being my witnesses is to the further ends of the world, but also to the furthest ends of our society. And now in closing, the second coming of Jesus is the hope for my witnesses. Here we find angels. Usually, angels don't appear that often in Scripture. They only appear when we don't have God's revelation and we can't figure it out on our own. And so here you have an angel, two angels, explaining that in the very same way that Jesus ascended into heaven, that's how he's going to come again. Very simple. That's our view of the end time. Jesus is coming again. I don't know if some of you older members remember Jerry Pott. When we were with the Christian Reformed Church, Jerry Pott was one of the first missionaries of the Christian Reformed Church to go to Mexico. He was a leader, and he was a wonderful man of God. And I can still remember him when he was talking with us about the second coming. He says, if only people would read the Bible. It's so simple. You know, he's coming the same way as he went. That's what we're looking for in the Middle East, the coming of Jesus. But we need to be spiritually prepared, right? Our job as church is to prepare people for that second coming. Because when he comes, he's not coming to save. He comes to judge. And we need to be repentant and believe in him. And we pray for his second coming. And now in closing, as I said in the introduction with my mother, the closing events of singing the Dutch psalm together, you know, she sang it by heart. She didn't need a book. We had to get the books out and sing it. But what a wonderful experience that was. My dad passed away when he was quite young. He was 66. And that was 1981, and it was our first year in missions. Sandy and I were in the Dominican Republic. We were in Costa Rica in language school. So I went home, or I went to the Netherlands, and I preached at his funeral. And the funeral was a wonderful event as we celebrated his life. He had been in ministry for 45 years. And here they call it the Netherlands Reformed Congregations in Holland, Gereformeerde Gemeente. But anyway, I preached on Psalm 22, verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great congregations. My vow I perform before those who fear him. The great congregation is, of course, all of God's people on earth, but also all of God's people with the Lord in heaven. And so when I came home back to Costa Rica, there was a letter on my desk, and it was from my dad. He wrote it before he passed away. He passed away of a heart attack at a funeral. What a way to go, right? He was, boom, gone. But he had written a letter, and he was expressing hope that he could come and visit us in the Dominican Republic where we were assigned, and that he could come to know the believers there and the great congregation. Wow. That only comes from God. The world doesn't do that kind of stuff. You know, God's in heaven, and he's working here on earth, and the two are connected. Because Jesus reigns from heaven. And the saints who have gone before us, they're crying out, how long, O Lord, before you come again? May that be also our cry. May it also be our hope. And we pray for the second coming of Jesus. But before that, The Great Commission teaches us that we must reach every person in every nation, all ethnic groups. There's not a square inch in this world that doesn't belong to the Lord. And I'll say, there's not a square inch in the universe that doesn't belong for the Lord. And we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witnesses, to bear witness to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Amen. Now I got to find my order of worship. I messed it up once already. Okay. Prayer of application. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we can pray to you. Lord, thank you that we can also bring the Great Commission before you and to ask, Lord, what is my part in the Great Commission? May it not be the Great Omission, but the Great Commission where the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We want to hear those words because it was you who said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was in prison and you visited me, and I was sick and you visited me. Lord, we know you take this personal. We know that your people need assistance, need help, need ministry, need grace. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would so move in our hearts and our vocations that we would say with Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. May we be witnesses here in Hudsonville, but may we be witnesses also in Michigan, United States, and beyond our borders. And when the call comes, may we be ready for it. And Lord, we do thank you for the blessed hope that we have, that you will come again on this earth, and this time you will come to judge the nations, and you will defeat all your enemies, and you will indeed prepare for the new heavens and the new earth. We ask, Lord, that we would be prepared, and that as we are in our senior years, some of us are, that indeed we may be concerned about the generation that follows us, and that we would want the new generation to carry on the banner of the cross and continue with that wonderful work of being under shepherds in the flock of the Lord, or being sheep and following the Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you will use us, use even us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.